Lesson tonight is out of Matthew chapter 5, 1 and 2, and Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. We'll be reading out of Luke 6, 17 through 19. Introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Isaiah chapter 9, 1 and 2 predicted that when the Messiah arrived and ministered in the spiritual darkness of Galilee, the people would see a great light, and that this light would shine upon those who dwelt in the shadow of death. Christ's great Sermon on the Mount contains a key part of the revelation of that great light, and to understand the spiritual dynamics involved, we view an introduction of that sermon for our insight and application. I want to read the passage in Luke first, and then we'll get into this. Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And Jesus came down from the mountain with them, that would be his disciples, and he stood in the plain. And the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out from him and healed them all. And, of course, that's when he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and they started to give the Sermon on the Mount, which goes on, actually, in the Gospel of Matthew. It goes on for several chapters. But it's very interesting and very important to look at the introduction of this. And some people mistake and think that the Sermon on the Mount is the Gospel itself. It isn't. It's pre-evangelism because of the tremendous amount of error that existed. Jesus had attracted the positive attention of many people. They were ignorant of the salvation truth. Right after appointing the 12 as his disciples and apostles in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, Jesus came down from the mountain with them and stood on a wide level plain where he could minister to the multitudes. That was intentional. He wanted a wide plain where the people could gather around him because he wanted to address the crowd. Otherwise, he would have just stayed up in the mountain with his disciples, where he would be alone with them. The company of Jesus' disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, that's south, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, northwest of Galilee, came to hear Jesus and to be healed by him. And, of course, a lot of these people from Tyre and Sidon would be Gentiles. Jesus was very popular at this time in his ministry. Multitudes had heard Jesus' message that the kingdom was near. The message had been substantiated by the miracles that he performed. These multitudes were curious and desired to see and hear for themselves the things about which they had heard. Thus far, they'd come to no conviction about the person of Christ and the truth that he proclaimed. Some people thought he was a prophet. We know this from one of the Gospels. Some thought he was Elijah resurrected or whatever. But they didn't really know who he was. But they knew that he healed, and that was important. Well, the multitudes were viewed by the Lord Jesus as being outside the kingdom of God, that they needed to be informed on how to enter the kingdom of God. And that was the big issue, entering into the kingdom of God. Now, a great series of layers of false teaching had been taught and applied by Israel's religious leaders, and the multitudes needed to be informed of the truth in contrast to these errors just to understand how to enter God's kingdom, that they needed, indeed, might enter into that kingdom. You'll remember Messiah's forerunner in John the Baptist, the Old Testament writers, and Jesus had taught of the need for righteousness to enter into the kingdom. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, along with the people of Israel, all believed that righteousness was the essential qualification for entrance into the kingdom. The problem is, how do you define righteousness? Whose righteousness? What righteousness? How do you get it? That was the big issue. What constituted true righteousness had to be discerned, unless acquired, for one to enter God's kingdom, for there was a false righteousness to be shunned and a true righteousness to be gained. The Pharisees believed that keeping the traditions of the law constituted true righteousness, that a man was righteous if he attended the feasts, if he observed the rituals of sacrifice, if he observed the traditions of the Pharisees. So that was the righteousness that he had to get into the kingdom. The Sadducees, who were, they were like the liberals of today. They didn't believe in the inerrancy of anything beyond the five books of Moses, although they believed the five books of Moses were inspired of God. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe that the soul existed when it died. It stopped existing. So the Sadducees were concerned with the observances and of the ceremonies of the law, the law that Moses gave. They were very concerned about that. The people of Israel did not need to be told that righteousness was necessary for entrance into the kingdom. They would readily have acknowledged this truth, for Judaism had taught it. So when John comes along preaching the righteousness of God, Jesus initially started preaching the righteousness of God. That was not new to anybody. Jesus was just starting with that which was known and then going to that which was unknown. But the problem was, what's righteousness? What kind of a righteousness does the law demand? Would Pharisee righteousness admit us into the Messiah's kingdom? You can add, would Sadducee righteousness? Whose righteousness? What are we talking about in righteousness? Well, in contrast to the view of all of Israel's leaders, whether it was the Pharisees, whether it was the Sadducees, Jesus taught as the theme of the Sermon on the Mount what is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. And I've gone ahead and I've quoted that verse here. What Jesus said is, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." That's the theme of the whole Sermon on the Mount. Jesus isn't getting the full-fledged gospel that we have. He's shocking the people by coming out with this statement. Your righteousness has to exceed far beyond the Pharisees. And the Pharisees viewed themselves as the most righteous people on the planet at that point. So when Jesus would make a statement like that, the people would say, "Whoa, who then can enter the kingdom of God?" And of course, that's the message that Jesus wants to get across. By man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So you see where he's headed. He's headed towards the gospel. But he can't give it until the people recognize how lost they are. It's interesting. Billy Sunday, who was a great evangelist of two generations ago, said that in order to get a man saved, you have to get him lost first. What he meant by that is he has to realize that he's lost, that he has a need to accept Christ, that if he doesn't accept Christ, he's on his way to hell, and he's one heartbeat away from hell. He said, when you can do that, then you got the man ready to believe in Christ. But if they don't see that they're lost, and don't sense that they're lost, you can't make headway with a person. And that's what Jesus was here. He was practicing pre-evangelism. So Jesus preached a righteousness which came as the result of faith in his own person. Righteousness could not be earned by the works of people, but had to be received as a gift of God. Fittingly then, as Jesus taught Nicodemus, that people needed the truth of John 3:16. This is where John 3:16 is such an earth-shattering verse. Now you and I, most of us come from Christian homes. The earliest thing in my memory is John 3:16. I mean, Mom drummed it into us when we were 3 years of age, 2 years of age. As soon as we could talk, she was trying to force us to get that down. But in Israel at this time, this is groundbreaking. Of course, Jesus gave this to Nicodemus, who's a religious reader of the Jews. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." And giving his only son is to die on a cross. "That whoever believes in him," whoever is not only Jews, Gentiles, "whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So this is a righteousness that is not earned. It's a righteousness that is provided as a gift from God to us. When Martin Luther came across this, this was a shocking revelation for him because he had thought that you had to earn it. He used to whip himself with a whip. He used to starve himself. He went to Rome and climbed the steps of the St. Peter's Cathedral there. And each prayer, he's on his knees and he would pray in each step. He would go through and to the Mass and try to say as many Masses as he could to be saved. And he came away, he said, "I went to Rome with onions and I came back with garlic." In other words, it was worse when I came back than when I was there. I was unsatisfied. But he was reading in Romans 1 that the just shall live by faith. And the righteousness was the righteousness of God. So God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, or have eternal life. This is a righteousness that is a gift. So a conflict then arose between Jesus and the Pharisees concerning righteousness. And Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount as a pre-evangelism message to illumine the truth against the error of Israel's teachers, that the multitudes might cease relying on their works for salvation, but trust in Jesus to enter into the kingdom. Last Sunday evening, I was talking with a man here who is a missionary in South Africa. He's from Pennsylvania, and he's working with the Zulu people. And he said they're very strong in reference to belief in ancestor worship. And he says, when you first come and you preach the gospel of Jesus to them, they say, oh, Jesus is belief in Jesus. So we believe in ancestors plus Jesus. They don't discern. He says, we have to work very, very hard to get them to say that salvation is by faith in Christ alone. It's not by works. It's not by praying to or working with the ancestors. So this is a problem worldwide. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was a corrective, pre-evangelism message to multitudes who were errantly taught that entrance into the kingdom was by works, and to inform them that salvation was only by faith in Jesus. As we get into the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to find that Jesus sets a standard that is so high that from a human perspective, it's impossible. Now, he's speaking of people who will be in the kingdom, and they will have the righteousness of God, and of course, they'll be operating by means of the Holy Spirit. But from the viewpoint of the people themselves and the viewpoint of the Pharisees, he set a standard that was too high. And that's the point. He wants to get men lost, get them to see how lost they are before they can be saved. So what we need to do is to heed Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, to hold that salvation is not by works but by faith in Jesus. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir on that. Okay, everyone here believes that. I'm positive that you believe it. But I'm talking about witnessing. If Jesus took the time to show these people that they were absolutely undone, that they were helpless in and of themselves, that's where we have to lead people. Now, that takes quite a bit of work, because you want to keep friends with people, you want to care about them and whatnot when we're witnessing to them, but somehow they need to get to the point where they recognize that because of sin, and the sin that they have, the innate sin, sins that they've done, they can't make it. That they're utterly lost. And unless they get to that point, they can't come to know Christ. So the goal is to get people to see how dreadfully lost they are. That takes depending on the Lord, depending on the Spirit of God. But we need to follow Jesus in doing this. You can understand the heart of Jesus when he saw all these crowds, how lost they were and how dark was their viewpoint. It must have just bothered him intently. I can only imagine what he was going through as he bent this. But very graciously, he broke it down and he started giving this ministry so that as to create a thirst in people for the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of the Pharisees, not the righteousness of the Sadducees or anybody else, God. And that's something that comes as a gift.